Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for God's word, and I just want to pray for Glynis as she reads it to us, and we also pray for Opie as he preaches in a moment. May our hearts be touched and our lives changed, in Jesus' name. Amen.
The reading's taken from John chapter 15, verses 1 to 11, and you'll find it on page 1083 of your pew Bibles. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, my word and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Thanks be to God.
Lord Jesus, with you are the words of life. There is nowhere else we can go apart from you. So, Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all our hearts tonight may be pleasing to you. Amen. Well, I really would like to start this evening's talk with an admission. Early last week, I had a conversation with Will about what the main focus of tonight's sermon ought to be. And our conversation was going great until Will said, deep-seated. As a young Christian growing up both in Nigeria and here in the UK, I witnessed and really struggled with many excesses of demagogues who claimed to be men of God or pastors, exploiting the weak, the poor, the vulnerable in their congregations by weaponizing this word. What word is it, you might wonder? Well, it's that word give, or giving. God will bless you, they would say, if you give. Unless you give everything, you do not love God, they would claim. Give until it hurts, they would urge, pointing to the widow who gave all that she had as the exemplar of faith. Now, I believe that that's a misinterpretation of that passage in a sense, but that's a topic for another day. And of course, this doesn't happen only in Nigeria, here in the UK. Actually, the church around the world, in a sense, is tarnished by this. And unsurprisingly, this whole idea of exploiting people in the name of giving has done much damage to the image of the church. And it has harmed lots of people. Now, the result for me, one of its effects, was that any sermon in which giving was mentioned was met with resistance and a shut door. I kind of met any of those sermons, any of those talks with deep suspicion. And I suspect that I'm not alone in this. Perhaps some of you here are thinking, oh goodness, I wish I had not come to church tonight. So when I learned that as part of this sermon, it would be important to talk about giving, my heart sank. And the process of preparing this talk about giving was like confronting one of my own personal demons. But then I have to say, actually, that it has been an incredibly rewarding and humbling experience. And I have learned much, even though I'm acutely aware that I have much more to learn. And over the next few minutes, I'd like to just point out three things that I have picked up as I've wrestled, you know, with dragging myself, if you like, or God dragging me to this point to speak about this topic. The first thing that God dealt with me to show me as I thought about this was that God's design for the church is to be self-sustaining. In the Old Testament book of Exodus chapter 28, the setting is that the children of Israel had been in Egypt for 400 years, and God had now delivered them, and they were on their way in the wilderness, through the wilderness, to this land that God had promised them. While they had been in Egypt for these 400 years, they had not been permitted to worship the God of their forefathers. Now, there is an important note of caution here about how we need to be conscious and on our guard against a secular and materialistic culture that may diminish our own enjoyment of God and ultimately lead to separation from Him. But that's a topic for another day. You see, as the children of Israel moved through the wilderness, in Exodus chapter 28, God instructs Moses to set apart Aaron and his sons for the work of leading his people in worship. For the first time in over 400 years, the children of Israel were going to start some communal worship, and they needed to be organized. And so God made provision. He said, "Set these people apart and let them lead my people." But from the moment those people, Aaron and his sons, were set apart to lead the children of Israel in the worship of God, from that very moment, their sustenance was to be derived not from the work that they would do, but from the gifts and offerings the people brought into God's presence. In other words, their sustenance suddenly now depended not on themselves, but on the fellow worshippers of God. And we see this idea expanded upon in the New Testament book of Acts, as we see the early church sustained by the gifts brought by the members of that new community. We read time and time again about how the members of this new community brought their gifts and their offerings to the church, and it was on that basis that the church grew. What is the implication of this? Well, I realized for the first time, shockingly for me, that it is actually predominantly through the giving of the members of the church, of the members of this church, that the church is sustained and able to thrive. Where else can the church go apart from its members? It's up to us. Now, I must hasten that this church, of course, has been blessed by worshipers who care and give generously. Both Will and Brian were at pains to stress this point to me. But in reality, they didn't need to bother. Because just over 2 years ago, when my family and I walked through the doors of this church, it was obvious, both from the warm welcome that we received from the people that we met here, but also from the resources that we suddenly had access to, that this was a church that was blessed with members who truly cared about what it did and about the church itself. And the enjoyment of church that we witness in our two youngest children, barely 3 years and 5 years old, you know, the staunchest critics, if you like, but the enjoyment of church we witnessed in them on our way back home was what firmed in our minds that this church was where we wanted to worship and serve. And you see, in that moment, your seeds, your gifts that you had given, turned into a harvest. And this really is my second point, that our gifts are a mark of our stewardship, and they bear fruit. You see, my family and I worship in this church today in no small part because of the gifts, big and small, of money, of time, of love, of talent, and other resources that you gave before we got here. And likewise, you are sitting here today because of the gifts of others who came before you and who gave before you. And the gifts that we give today and beyond will bear fruit among those of us who are here now, but also for those who are yet to come. And who knows what difference these gifts you give and I give today will make to Buckingham and beyond. I'm going to ask for some slides to be shown now. You see, this work, this church is involved in the work of ministry in so many areas. And my apologies if you can't see that too clearly. There is that image is repeated at the back of church. You can go and have a look at it. The work of the church, the ministry of the church, is so diverse in so many areas. And to be sure, this ministry of this church is wholly dependent on God. However, God, as he has always designed, intends for us to be partners with him. And during his vision talk a couple of weeks ago, Will shared some of the important work that your gifts are enabling. And in this season of harvest, we must rejoice in the harvest that our gifts, in the fruit that our gifts are producing. Yet I am challenged still and encouraged that our work is not done yet. We have more lives to touch. We have more places to reach. We have more people to work with. There is more to do. And over the coming year, the church has a number of needs. We heard a moment ago about the fantastic progress and fruit we are seeing among our young people and youth. And in the coming year, we will need to fund a family pastor role as the funding runs out in January. The office here will need a few more hours from Easter. There is more for this church to do. And each of these are areas where your gifts and mine will help. And if you feel that God has blessed you and you feel able to, may I encourage you to ask God how you might support the work of this church financially. We must, of course, be careful to avoid the risk of assuming that others will give, and so we don't need to. Or to assume that our gifts are so small that they're not worth giving. The truth is that God multiplies everything that we give. But we must give it, that God might multiply it. So if you would like to give, the best way to do so is to set up regular payments. Because this makes it possible and easier for the church to plan how these funds are used. And when you came in today, hopefully you would have been given a giving sheet in the notice sheet. But if you haven't been given one, there are sheets at the back of church. Alternatively, you can look up the details on the church website. And if you would like to give just a one-off donation, then it is possible to do so as well. If you already give regularly, well, thank you very much. I'd like you to prayerfully consider if you are able to do anything to increase it, as the costs of the church have increased. However, I must stress that you must and should only give what you feel able to, and no one should ever fall into debt because they are giving. That, my friends, is not God's will. I'm convinced of it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul was writing to the Corinthian church, which was such a generous church that Paul often bragged about their generosity. I guess in that sense, it is similar to this church, our church. However, in this passage, Paul needs to ask this church, this body of believers, to give again to support the work of ministry he was doing. And having completed the uncomfortable task, certainly as I perceive it, of asking for this church to give a little bit more, Paul finishes by encouraging them not to give out of a sense of compulsion as though they were being exploited. Only give what you are able to. Only give what you have determined in your heart to give, because God loves a cheerful giver. Brothers and sisters, I commend those words to you. Only give what you have determined in your heart to do. And my prayer is that we can all give cheerfully. Yet, of course, we are in the midst of a cost of living crisis. There might be some among us here today who are actually struggling just to make ends meet. And despite living in one of the most affluent countries in the world, the reality for some is that it is a daily struggle for survival. We hear, we read of too many parents skipping meals just so their children can eat. We hear of people living in mold-infested accommodation because they have nowhere else to go. We hear of many plagued by severe debt and being exploited by debt agencies. These, unfortunately, are the sad realities of our day for some. And the church must do what it can for those people. This is in our calling. So if you are particularly struggling today, please say something to our pastoral worker at the end of the service. And the church will do what it can to support us pastorally. It is in our calling. That is what we have been called to do. But then this brings me to my final point. We are God's harvest. Tonight we heard our gospel reading from John chapter 15, and the context of that reading is that Jesus is preparing his disciples for his ascension into heaven. The disciples had spent the previous 3 years with Jesus, and now he was about to leave them, and they would no longer see him physically. And Jesus was essentially helping the disciples to answer the question, how would they go on living when they could not see Jesus anymore? Now, of course, for those of us who have never physically seen Jesus, the answer that he gives and the narration that happens here, the discourse that happens, is of immense importance. Sadly, that is a story for another day, but let me commend to you to read those chapters of John 13 through to 15 and 16. However, I want to point out just a few things. I want you to notice in John chapter 15, as that chapter begins, that Jesus describes himself as the vine. He describes his people, the church, as the branches. And he describes his Father, God, as the gardener or the vine keeper. And then he goes on to make the important point that it is the branches that remain in him that bear fruit for the Father's harvest. My dear brothers and sisters, it would be great for you and I to give out of our time and money, to give joyfully and wholeheartedly to the work of the church. However, what God desires more than our gifts is your life and mine. We must first be connected to Christ before our fruit can be meaningful, because ultimately everything done outside of Christ is futile. So if you forget everything I have spoken about today, if I have put you off by talking about giving, do please pardon me. However, what I implore you to hold on to above all is that apart from Christ, we are apart from the source of life. It is in him that our lives find their fullest meaning. To abide in Christ means to know him as your personal Lord. It means to be with him all the time and everywhere, especially when we are outside of church. It means drawing your conclusions about life and living from his word and his spirit. And whether in plenty or in poverty, in sickness or in health, in disaster or in celebration, when we abide in Christ, we never go through these things on our own. And our passing through them, whether good or bad, pain or joy, our passing through will bear fruit for our Father. A few years ago, just over a year ago, my dear father-in-law died. He was an amazing man. He had served as a priest for over 40 years in the Church of Nigeria, in the Anglican Church in Nigeria. And just shortly after he retired, expecting to spend time with his family, he'd been so busy in the 40-odd years where he'd served. But just shortly after he retired, as he expected to start spending time with his family, he suffered a debilitating stroke that robbed him of his voice and robbed him of his mobility. He was in the U.S. to check to actually go through some checks, and he'd sat down to pray the night before his appointment. And as he sat down to pray, he fell over and never walked again till the day he died. And when he was rushed to hospital in the U.S., we were really concerned. We weren't sure whether he would even make it from the first few days. The doctor spoke to us. He said, look, we don't know. Each hour is critical. He might not make it. So severe was the stroke that he suffered. But suddenly, as he went through his treatment in the U.S., he began to get better slowly. But of course, as we might know, healthcare in the U.S. is not cheap. And at this time, the bill for his treatments was coming up to $200,000. And we, his family, had started to wonder how on earth we were going to afford this. And just as we were wondering, the hospital reached out to us themselves, and they said, we don't know what it is, but there is something special about this man. We just sense it, that there is something unique about this man. And for that reason, we want to write off the entire bill for his treatment. $200,000 written off. This man went back to Nigeria, and he had carer after carer after carer. He could barely speak. He could not move without help. Every single carer that worked with him somehow came to know Christ. Every single one of them. And on the day we buried him, every single one of his carers made their way to his funeral. Brothers and sisters, through pain or sorrow, through sickness or health, through darkness or light, when we abide in him, we will bear fruit. What is your connection and mine to Christ like? If you have never known him, there is room today. If you have severed your connection with him, or if that connection is weak, why not ask him to draw you close again? You see, you and I are our Father's harvest. And my prayer on this harvest day is that we may wholeheartedly abide in Christ and bear abundant fruit to God's glory. And as the band comes up, I want to finish with the words of that wonderful hymn and prayer that I hope you will pray with me today. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moment and my days. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Take my silver and my gold. Not a mite would I withhold. Take my intellect and use every power as thou shalt choose. Take my will, Lord, and make it thine. It shall be no longer mine. Take my heart, it is thine own. It shall be thy royal throne. And take my love, my Lord, I pour. At thy feet its treasure store. Take myself, and I will be ever only all for thee. Amen.